Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road. By the
good morning. We've made it to Thursday, Todd.
Friday Eve.
Todd Sylvester, Mike Romano's here. I'm Ellen Taylor. This is LA Catholic Morning. So on top of just being Thursday and it's hot, the dog seems to have a stomach problem. So I was making him fresh spinach this morning. I was wilting it up to try to cook for him. He has some greens in his stomach. He turned his nose up at that.
What?
Yeah, I know. Usually, you know, something comes out of the microwave, it's people food, I'll eat it. And then he's like,
I'll come over and feed him.
That walk, we had to spend 15 minutes out there eating grass.
You're killing me.
I know. At least it wasn't raining. So I am grateful for so many things.
Bring him over here.
Oh, okay, yeah.
I'll take care of him.
He ate his other food and went back promptly on the sofa to say, I'll stay in the air conditioning. Well, feast day of St. Mary Magdalene today.
Oh, indeed.
The apostle to the apostles. That's what they call her.
Yeah.
So we will say a prayer in that honor. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, whose only begotten Son entrusted Mary Magdalene before all others with announcing the great joy of the resurrection, grant, we pray, that through her intercession and example, we may proclaim the living Christ and come to see him reigning in your glory, who lives and reigns with you in unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Ike's Beach Service, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, Fort Morgan, and Perdido Key. Enjoy fun in the sun with Ike's Beach Service, including paddle boards, parasailing, and beach equipment rentals. Visit ikesbeachservice.com or call 251-948-3757.
Headlines for Thursday, July 22nd, the Feast of St. Mary Magdalene. The Archbishop of Cincinnati said he was not informed of President Biden's upcoming visit to Mount St. Joseph University. He said he would not have approved the university hosting the event had he been asked. State announced a $26 billion settlement to resolve opioid lawsuits. The deal could bring an end to thousands of lawsuits blaming Johnson & Johnson and the nation's largest drug distributors for an epidemic in painkiller addiction. The U.S. government has decided to keep borders with Canada and Mexico closed through at least August 21st.
Whoa.
Due to increased risk of exposure to the virus associated with COVID-19.
Oh, wait, my sister's already got a ticket for the 9th.
Hey, good luck with that. Mm-hmm. Ford and Lyft are partnering to provide self-driving vehicles for riders in the United States, and the first will roll out in South Florida later this year.
Mm-hmm.
The company said that first vehicles will be carrying passengers in Miami in the coming months. FAA reported an increase in unruly passenger incidents. U.S. airline flight crews have dealt with more than 3,500 incidents so far this year. U.S. House Republican leader Kevin McCarthy on Wednesday threatened to pull Republicans out of the committee probing the January 6th Capitol attack unless House Speaker Nancy Pelosi reverses her rejection of two lawmakers he appointed to the panel. Vieira da Silva scored twice in Brazil's shutout win over China in a 2020 Summer Game women's soccer opener Wednesday in Tokyo. With the score, she became the first player in history to score in five straight Olympics. And a 13-year-old Missouri boy caught a long-ear sunfish that weighed 5 ounces, breaking a state record that was set by his own father exactly 1 year earlier.
Is 5 ounces, is that small? Big?
It's big for a long-ear sunfish. Long-ear sunfish are tiny.
Okay, gotcha.
But his dad broke the record a year ago.
I see that.
And then he comes along. How do you like that?
Well, I'm not a fish expert, so I couldn't really comment. Wait, that doesn't stop me from other things.
Nice. We always look forward to when Dr. Donald Prudlow from the University of Tulsa comes on to speak to us about Catholic history. Good morning, Don.
Good morning. How's it going?
Very well.
Oh, good.
Very well. So certain conversions that have taken place in the history, some, I guess, mark a little bit more in the direction of our historical lineage, do they not?
Yeah, I mean, this in particular, different countries, different peoples come to know Christ in different ways. And one of the most unique were the Vikings. And, you know, where I'm from, I mean, converting the Vikings means convincing someone from Minnesota that the Packers truly are the superior.
Oh, it goes there.
Nice.
So, but the Vikings, around the time of the death of Charlemagne, these were tribes that lived in Scandinavia, and they saw an opportunity. The Christian empire had been cascading into chaos after the death of Charlemagne, and so they began raiding expeditions. These were some of the greatest seafarers of all time. In 60-foot-long boats, they sailed out to the North Atlantic, which was some of the most difficult sailing in all of the world. And they raided down the rivers of Europe. They sacked towns. They sacked monasteries. They sailed west, finally settling in Iceland and Greenland and even sighting Labrador in North America. So they were really great sailors. The problem is when they showed up without any warning. It was no one knew when they were coming. They would show up one day. They would destroy the town. They would take all the riches, and they would disappear. And so there was no way really for a Christian army to face them in open battle and defeat them, which is kind of the way that they had been used to doing things. So Christendom knew that there had to be some different way. We can't conquer these people by military means. And so what they did is that the only way that we're going to ever stop them, ever stop these raids, is actually to bring them Christ and to integrate them into European Christian society. Now that was easier said than done. Starting around the 860s, there were a couple abortive missionary attempts that weren't very successful. The Vikings were not inclined to go over to the god that they considered was the losing side. Their gods were giving them victory. Their gods were giving them riches. And so for another 100 years, they continued to terrorize Europe, getting all the way into the Mediterranean and attacking Muslim shipping, Byzantine shipping. They were equal opportunity raiders. So one day, and they would have some individual conversion. So for instance, in the year 960, King Harold Bluetooth, was converted to Christianity. And that's actually where we get the name of the Bluetooth devices that was developed in Denmark.
Come on.
It comes from the first Danish Christian king, the Bluetooth devices.
That's cool.
Mm-hmm. But he was only an individual. He didn't encourage anyone else to convert, and so with him, Christianity kind of dies off again in Scandinavia. Then there was a young boy grew up. His name was Olaf Tryggvason. He was son of Thorolf Lousebeard, and I love these Scandinavian names, right? This is what he's known for. He's Lousebeard. And he's captured and sold into slavery in Russia to King Vladimir, who later becomes Saint Vladimir of Russia. He's not Saint Vladimir at this point. He's still performing human sacrifices. And so he trains up Olaf and says, I'm going to send him back with money and troops so that he can be king of Norway. And that way, at least the Viking raids will stop on Russia. They'll turn their attention to the West. So Olaf starts fighting. He's a very successful warrior. He fights in England against King Ethelred the Unready, you know, another great name from history, who's repeatedly defeated, poorly advised, certainly. And Olaf is in one of these truces. Ethelred says, well, as a condition of this truce, you know, I'll give you all of this money, but I want you to get baptized. And Olaf doesn't think anything about it because there's a similar water sprinkling ceremony for the Vikings. He doesn't take it seriously. But he does see Christianity. He says, this Christianity might be useful because one of the things is that the Vikings are all divided. They all live in their own little villages. They all have their own little local lords and leaders. And if I can use Christianity to perhaps unify the whole of Scandinavia under my rule. Now, this is not a very pious thought. Right, he's using Christianity as a way to achieve political power. But you know that old phrase, "God writes straight with crooked lines," mm-hmm. and that's gonna as I unfold the story a little bit, that's really gonna come to the fore. So Olaf goes back and he makes his claim as king of Norway, and he forces all of the lords to get baptized. Of course, they grumble. The church never accepts forced baptism. They don't like this. And so Olaf says, well, I have to try a different trap. Okay, let's see. What should I do? and sees an opportunity to kill two birds with one stone. There is an exiled priest, a Catholic priest from Saxony, in his court, whose name is Thangbrand. And Thangbrand is not exactly a model priest. What he loves to do is he loves to drink, and he loves to carouse, and he loves to cheat Olaf's lords at gambling. And so he's a really troublesome fellow. And so Olaf says, I've got an idea. I can get Thangbrand out of my court where he's causing trouble, and I can send him on a mission to convert the Icelanders. And so Olaf goes to Thangbrand. He said, you are now the apostle of Iceland. And Thangbrand has no interest in this whatsoever. He's very comfortable gambling and drinking. And so they throw him into a boat, and they sail him out 500 miles to the west, to Iceland, this forlorn outpost of Viking culture. And you can imagine he's not very happy about this. All right, this is not a pious man. This is not a very good man. But he does think that Christianity is superior to paganism. So he gets off on the deck, on the dock in Reykjavik in Iceland. And he says, I don't have time for preaching journeys. I'm not going to go and convert hearts and minds. I know these people. And so what he does is he stands on the dock and he starts to insult people as they come up and down the dock. And as he insults them, he insults their religion. He insults their idols. And they get kind of, you know, irritated. Icelanders are kind of a laid-back people. This kind of irritates them, this foreigner coming in and insulting them. So they challenge him to single combat. And so he kills not one, not two, but three different Icelanders in single combat. At that point, the Icelanders, who are also very practical people, have decided that Thangbrand's god is better than their god.
Wow.
And so the entire island converts to Christianity.
Come on. Oh. Come on, because he kills three guys.
Yeah, because he was willing to keep going, right? I mean, he was sort of like, I don't know, some sort of Chuck Norris priest, I don't know.
Wow.
And so in the year 1000, the Icelandic parliament declares Christianity to be the official religion. And following that, better priests than Thangbrand came, and they completed the real conversion of the country. But Olaf hears about this and says, this is great. This is what we need to do. And so he calls a national assembly in the year 999. All of the Viking lords are to come and to this great debate. There's going to be a debate between the paganism of Thor and Odin and Freya and about this new religion of Christianity. And that's going to decide the fate of all of Scandinavia. And so all of the lords come, and Olaf says, you know, the religion of the pagan gods is our national religion. It was our first religion, so the pagan speaker gets to speak first. And so this pagan priest gets up, and he details about how much victory the pagan gods have won and how they've always been faithful to us and they've always taken care of us. And so after this very long passion talk, Olaf stands up, and he said, that was a very fine speech. He takes out his sword, and he cuts the pagan priest in half. And he said, I guess that settles the debate.
Oh my lord.
That's strong.
That's a bold move, right?
Yeah.
And so what happens is that, okay, so everybody is, that once again, the baptism is imposed. And this kind of high-handed activity is going to lead to opposition. Olaf is not a committed Christian. He's using Christianity for his own ends. But so eventually, within a couple years, he's killed by a conspiracy. And Scandinavia reverts to paganism. Obviously, there was no genuine Christian conversion. Now, eventually, they resume their raids, and in the year 1011, they raid Canterbury. And they abduct the Archbishop of Canterbury, whose name is Alfige. And so they take him back. And so what the Vikings do is they raid 6 months of the year, and 6 months of the year, when it's dark and cold and freezing, they sit in these long, smoky houses, and they drink, and they write poetry. And eventually, and Alfige is treated with kindness, because what they want is a ransom for him. He's a valuable hostage. They treat him with Viking hospitality. I mean, they're not supposed to attack their guests. But eventually, Alfige gets tired of it, you know, month after month of drinking and war song. And eventually starts denouncing them. He says, look, I have ordered my church not to pay a penny for my release. What do you think of that? And so he's insulting them, and eventually they start throwing plates at him. And eventually, as Vikings do, plates eventually turn into axes. And so Alfige is killed. He's known as Saint Alfige, the martyr Saint Alfige. Now, several Vikings, among them Olaf Haraldsson, This is a different Olaf. This is the Olaf that's going to become Saint Olaf. First Olaf, not a saint so much.
Yeah.
This Olaf will become Saint Olaf, the first genuine Christian king of Norway. So he says, I'm leaving. You have violated hospitality. I'm going to go and fight for Ethelred the Unready. And so he goes and fights for Ethelred the Unready, who even with this Viking reinforcement is still unready, gets defeated, gets driven out of England. So Olaf Haraldsson goes to northern France, where he is baptized genuinely, has a genuine conversion to Christianity. And then over the course of the next 20 years, very slowly brings with him good missionaries and good priests, makes a claim for the throne of Norway, and then dies in 1028 and is known as Saint Olaf ever since then. And so that will complete the peaceful conversion of the Scandinavians. So in this sense, I mean, the great lesson we can see is that even in acts of great evil, even in acts of great injustice, sometimes we get a glimpse of how God's providence can bring good out of that.
Mm-hmm. Man, it is fascinating because so much of this, it seems like it's fiction, Dawn.
Yeah, like someone made it up.
Because you're looking at the names and everything, you know.
Cutting someone in half.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So that almost seems fictional, and yet this is really what was going on at that time, right?
This is what was going on. And we have stories. The Vikings have one of the oldest vernacular literatures in Europe, the sagas. And these are really exciting stories of vendettas and of revenge and of exploration. We have stories about them discovering Greenland and discovering Newfoundland. And so these are things that actually happened. This was an age of iron. This was an age of blood. And sometimes very strong men had to intervene in order to try to bring, the truth of Christianity. Now, Olaf the First did it in a really bad way, whereas Saint Olaf did it in a very Christian way.
I still think it's crazy that people were living in an area that so much of the year turned into just an Arctic freeze.
Yeah, you can't get past that in the south.
I would be like, all right, people, we're packing up everything and we're heading south. Like, this is crazy.
You know, Don,
This is Mobile talking, right?
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah, amen, Don.
As a lot of these, because you're great at bringing us these pictures and glimpses of history from a Christian perspective. So when another nation or area becomes Christian, something so out of the normal realm, let's say, of mainland Europe, how did the Christians, let's say, that it were in France or the Germany at the time and all that, how did they kind of welcome in this Christian brotherhood, but culture kind of really different from where they were at?
The Christians were always very good at having a universal faith with local cultures. And so France had their own customs, they had their own laws, they had their own language, but everyone was universally part of the Catholic Church. Now, on a very human level, they were thrilled that the Vikings had converted because that meant the raids had stopped. That they weren't going to attack their fellow Christians anymore. But in a larger sense, Scandinavia became integrated into Catholic Europe. And so even through all of that initial violence, what God produces for us is astonishing. And so we have great saints, St. Bridget of Sweden, St. Eric the King, Thorlak of Iceland, St. Henry of Finland. And we also know that there were such faithful Catholics that they rose up in rebellion against the Reformation, which was imposed on them from outside. It wasn't the Reformation, and we'll talk about that when we talk maybe about the Reformation in the future, that this was imposed on people. It wasn't a spontaneous movement. Mm-hmm. We get people like Queen Christina of Sweden, who in the 1600s renounces her faith, renounces her kingdom in order to go and live in Rome as a Catholic. And then perhaps one of the greatest Catholic novels ever written, Kristin Lavrin's daughter, comes from a Norwegian Catholic, winner of the Nobel Prize in 1943, Sigrid Undset.
Wow.
And so this is just an example of those, you know, God straightening out those crooked lines that we tend to write as human.
Now, what did they do then? I know this sounds terrible, but that was sort of their gross national product was going
fighting?
And raiding.
Raiding.
Because, I mean, so what did those areas do to make up for that, Don?
Well, you know what raiding can turn into very quickly, since they've already got this great shipping market? They can turn into merchants. which is exactly what they did. They became some of the greatest merchants, and we see that in Denmark and Netherlands and places like that. So that you can change rating to trading very quickly.
There you go.
There you go.
That makes sense.
Note in history. Don Prudla, always good when you join us here.
Dude, I love this.
The best. You have a good week
so
there.
Much. Have a great week.
Thanks,
right.
Don.
I'll talk to you. Viking Catholics.
Viking Cat.
Coming up next, we're gonna talk of Monuments, Marvels, and Miracles, a traveler's guide to Catholic America. And Marian Amberg's gonna join us, so stay with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the faith. Hallelujah.
Look, kids, it's Big Ben.
That's not a Catholic monument.
I know. Welcome back. He's making a reference to a movie. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning.
Which, of course, I missed.
Here on Archangel Radio, Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great, producing like a boss over there. On the line, we have Marian Amberg. We're looking at her book, Monuments, Marvels, and Miracles, A Traveler's Guide to Catholic America. Good morning, Marian.
Marian? Hey, Marian.
Mm-hmm. I hope it is.
Okay, I'm here.
Oh, there you are. There you are. So we're looking at your book here, and my first question is, did you physically visit all of these places?
No, but I wish. I wish. No, I would still be writing the book if I had visited. There's 507 holy sites in the book.
Oh, wow.
And I would still be on the road if I had to visit each one of them. Although I want to. I want to.
I was looking at this thinking, and I told Ellen here before during the break, I said, I want to buy an RV and I want to just take your book and make it like a checklist.
Uh-huh.
Like, let's go. Let's go to every single one because this is really neat.
Mm-hmm. Well, in fact, there are people who have, I've heard from some people, some readers, they did buy an RV and they are on the road visiting a lot of these places. There is a couple in Texas. They decided to follow the Lewis and Clark Trail. And they're stopping at all of the historic sites and the churches and the shrines that are mentioned in the book. So they're doing kind of a historical and religious pilgrimage in one.
Mm. So neat. Now, what inspired this book? Are you one that is apt towards travel? Do you like to go around and visit the different holy sites?
Well, I'm a church junkie, you know. I can't go by a church without stepping in. I love the history of the churches. I love the culture. You know, there's different cultures that make up the Catholic Church, the Germans, the Italians, Sicilians, Irish, you know, the Filipinos. So we have this wonderful mix of cultures within the American Catholic Church. And so we have the history, the architecture, the miracles, the answered prayer. And, you know, while I was researching this book, I was amazed at how many holy men and women we have in this country that are either saints or on their way to sainthood.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the book, it's 480 pages, so it's beautiful to look at just the short stories about each place. Which kind of resonated with you the most when you were putting together the book?
When I was researching the book, the sites had to meet one of three criteria. They either had to be a monument of some note, or they had to be something marvelous about it, or it had to have a miraculous story behind it. And some of these places have all three.
Wow.
But I wanted places that were intriguing, had a unique story to tell, something that would grab the readers and entice them to get on the road and go visit these sites.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it works because
you've already signed Todd up.
Exactly. And here in the Archdiocese of Mobile, we have at least one, correct?
You do. You have the Cathedral Basilica of the Immaculate Conception.
Mm-hmm.
So tell us, how did that make the cut?
Well, it made the cut for a couple of reasons. First of all, that particular church, the cathedral, it had been tried and tested. You know, during the Civil War, a Union Army ammunition depot exploded. It blew in the church windows. So they repaired the church. They went on a few decades later. During World War II, a pilot in training was flying over the church and he clipped the towers. But, you know, they just kept on going. They just, you know, persevered. And also, the cathedral is known for its glorious stained glass windows. Reportedly some of the most beautiful stained glass in the country.
Well, we can attest from that, having been in it. It really is beautiful to sit in a mass or a celebration in the cathedral and just see the light shining in through the stained glass.
When you were doing the research, Marion, what were some of the ones where you had never heard of them and you thought, boy, these are amazing and people are going to love this?
Well, the ones on the, I grew up in the Midwest. I'm originally from Minnesota. So I knew a lot about the heritage of the churches in the Midwest. But what really impressed me was when I was researching the churches, the parishes on the East Coast. I knew about the 1634 coming of the Catholic pilgrims when they landed in Maryland. But what I didn't know was how much persecution the early Catholics suffered, especially from the Know-Nothings, the Know-Nothing party who knew everything but said nothing. That really surprised me. I did not know that much about the early American history of the Catholic Church.
We're speaking with Marion Amberg, and the book, her book is Monuments, Marvels, and Miracles, A Traveler's Guide to Catholic America. And so this must be satisfying to finally, after putting everything together, to get this out into the hands of some people that can break it open and then go start traveling.
Well, it is very much so. The book was originally scheduled to be released in March of 2020, but then came the pandemic.
Mm-hmm.
And so we waited a year to release it. And the timing now is perfect because people are wanting to travel. They don't want to go to Europe, but they want to travel. And so this is a great guide, especially for the summer, taking your families on the road.
Mm-hmm.
I'm such a sucker like you, Marion. Anytime I'm by a church, I remember one time we were traveling a long distance with my family, and we were driving all the way to Colorado, which was a 24-hour trip that we broke up on over 2 days. And we had stopped already for fuel, and we normally went a few hours before we'd stop again, even with our little kids. But I saw a sign that said Cathedral on the Plains. And I start pulling over, and my wife's like, "What's wrong? What's wrong? What's something wrong with the van?" I said, "No, it said Cathedral on the Plain."
Nah,
like,
or getting out.
I gotta see that. And she goes, "We just stopped less than an hour ago." I'm like, "Baby, it won't take long. The weather's beautiful. Come on." And I'm confident. I didn't even look, but I'm confident it's in your book because it's one of those things.
It is.
So it's just one of those things that's unusual, and I that's what I love about your book. I would not have known about this, Marion, unless I saw that sign, pulled over. I mean, we were only there maybe half an hour, but it's still a memory that my family talks about. I mean, of course, jokingly that Dad had to pull over because it was a church.
Right.
But this book, I'm sure, is just filled with things like that where you might be able to be on a little bit of a trip and just to take a little, you know, just a little little sideways.
Right, stop in.
And then find something that will then, that those memories will last a lifetime, right, Marion?
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. There are little grottos. There are little chapels. There are big statues, like Butte, Montana has the third largest statue in the country, and it happens to be a statue of Our Lady of the Rockies.
Mm-hmm.
There, many of the places in the book are little known. I grew up in Minnesota, and about 100 miles from where I grew up, there is what they call the Grasshopper Chapel. I didn't even know about that until I was in my 20s. And the Grasshopper Chapel has a miraculous story about how Mary delivered that particular area of Minnesota from a locust plague in the 1870s. So there are these little miracle sites, miraculous stories all over the country. And I think that is such a unique part of American Catholicism, is that you don't have to go to Europe to see great shrines. We have them right here in our own country.
What I like about your book, Marion, too, is it's divided up by geographic region or state. And so if you're going to or going to be in a particular area, you can look up that area and that state and see what the monument or miracle or Catholic cathedral or whatever the place is there. So it's well laid out, too, and easy to understand.
Well, we our Sunday Visitor, the publisher, we worked very hard to make this a very usable guide, and the maps are spectacular.
Yes.
I didn't put the maps together, but the maps are very, very good.
See, and
just by looking at the map, if you're planning a trip, you look at the map, you go, oh, my gosh, I can stop here and see such and such.
Mm-hmm. And now I feel like a bad Catholic, Marion.
Because
you mentioned that I've never even heard of Our Lady of the Rockies. And now I'm at the website and I'm looking at this and I want to go.
Montana.
I want to go. They've got a tram ride, for crying out loud, up to see this beautiful statue.
Well, it's 90 feet tall, and that statue was born of a miracle. But what's interesting is you can only go up there on a guided tour, but you can actually walk into the base of the statue, and you can leave plaques or you can leave pictures of loved ones.
Mm-hmm.
And how many times can you walk into a statue? But you can do it in Butte, Montana.
Come on. I know. I'm there.
We're looking at the picture.
We're going to Montana.
One.
We can do the show from there.
Does look beautiful.
All right.
Especially in this heat of July in lower Alabama. All I'm thinking is, the Rockies.
Now, I'm not, of course, recommending that you do this, Marion, but somebody at our Sunday Visitor has got to put together, normally it's a young adult person, got to put together an Instagram page for individuals that buy your book. And they go places, and they can post pictures on there, because even just this, Our Lady of the Rockies, I had never heard of this. This is tremendous that it's all here in the United States. I am so buying your book. Uh-huh. This is going to be fantastic.
Mm-hmm. You're going to sit with it in your car thinking, where are you going to go, Todd?
Exactly. Let's plan out the next trip.
Oh.
All right, so if you could, after you did all this research, Marion, if you could go to any one of the sites, like what are some of the, like the top three that you have not been to yet but you'd really like to?
I've not been to the missions in California.
Mm. That's true.
So that's on my list. I live in New Mexico, and I've been to the historic missions here. And the missions in New Mexico are older than the missions in Texas and California, so we have that bragging right.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
That California, I would love to go to Hawaii. They have some spectacular churches there. There's the Painted Church and Captain Cook, and this priest he took ordinary house paint and he painted these fantastic images inside the church. That was done in the early 1900s, and they're still there today.
Mm.
I would, the southeast part of the country, I haven't visited a lot of those. So, yeah, and definitely Our Lady of the Monastery in Hansville. I haven't been there, so, yeah, there's a lot that I need to do. I think I'll call in sick tomorrow.
There you go. You got the book in your hand. You're ready to go.
Well, you can call it a book tour. Just call it a book tour.
Yes, I could.
That's awesome.
Marion Amberg, thanks for joining us. The book is Monument, Marvels, and Miracles, A Traveler's Guide to Catholic America, produced by our Sunday Visitor Press there.
That's awesome. Thank you so much, Marion.
Well, thank you very much. It's been a pleasure.
Great.
That was so good.
I know.
Now I
want to go on a Rocky Mountain vacation. We're coming up next. We're going to dive into that pillar thing we touched upon yesterday on the blogosphere. Stay with us.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Great producing like boss over there. Knows how much I like the Talking Heads.
That's what I do.
Appreciate that. So yesterday, you have to recap for any of our listeners that missed it.
Well, okay, and this, I should preface, is a sensitive subject. It'll be family friendly, but the story broke and some people may be uncomfortable with young years in their cars. So I'll just say that. So this week, The Pillar Catholic, it's called pillarcatholic.com. It's a Catholic news site run by two canon lawyers, J.D. Flynn and Ed Condon. They've been guests on our show here. They're very well known and well respected in Catholic. They both had worked for Catholic news agency prior to going on their own this past year. So they broke a story in, as part of some of the work they do. They've been breaking out the Vatican financial scandal and breaking down situations for Catholic news. So they broke a story this week that Monsignor Jeffrey Burrell, he is the secretariat at the USCCB.
Former.
Oh, yes. Well, that's part of the story.
Yeah.
And they released an investigative piece that proposed or claimed that they had the data that showed that Monsignor Burrell was participating and using in some dating apps, particularly Tinder and Grindr, and was using them over the previous past years, 2018, I think, to 20, or maybe 2017 to 20, and was tracked using those. And those apps, for our listeners that don't know, Tinder is more of a standard hookup app for men and women. Grindr, in particular, is for men seeking men. And so the app, when you download it and use it, you agree to permissions that many apps do. And one of them is that they give your data to third parties. So, of course, they can try to monetize it. In this case, third parties legitimately acquired the data and could see that Monsignor Burrell was using this app and at specifically some gay nightclubs and gay bathhouses and very specific things do that data can track you doing. So when this broke, it was a shock. Immediately, the USCCB announced that Monsignor Burrell was resigning his position there. But the story has really gained a lot of legs. A lot of times you don't get Catholic news stories. Sometimes the secular media touches upon them. But this one really broke through. I was even this morning looking at news in many foreign languages from across the world that have picked up this story. And the reason why, I think, too, is that this is really touching upon a modern problem of data and tracking and what is the proper use of that. And what Monsignor Burrell has done is immoral in his position as a Catholic priest, but it wasn't illegal in the greater secular world. So there's been many people posting, and a lot of people in Catholic media, particularly on Twitter, don't kind of know what to make of this story or have formed an opinion yet. And I can't say that I really have either, because on one hand, Monsignor Burrell was in charge of leading the discussions and what the USCCB was going to do in their response right during the McCarrick situation. So while he's doing that on his professional level, he's at bathhouses or on Grindr. So it's got very much an ick factor about it.
Yeah.
And then the other thing why the secular press is really interested in the story is, what are we doing where data can be tracked to you to point out something immoral you're doing? And on a grander story in the real world, we've talked about a lot about that, about apps that track.
How do you feel about that?
I'm not sure. Something feels off about this, because it's one thing. I equate it to this. In the old days, Monsignor so-and-so was down at the local smoky pub in the back, meeting at a back table in the smoke with Mrs. so-and-so, totally immoral in his behavior as a Catholic priest. So somebody in the neighborhood pub sees it, and then the story spreads. This is almost the same thing when you think about it, just using 21st century technology. This is your data. It's been this IP address has been tracked to you, and your phone is over at a bathhouse.
Right.
So in some instances, that's the same thing. I always caution, because many times with these modern electronic things, what we think is, oh, okay, wow, we shine the light on this immoral behavior, and this needs to be cleaned up, which is what we want in the church. But also understand, this kind of thing down the road, when it becomes illegal to go to church because you're not vaccinated or whatever it is, and they can track your phone there too, so it will be used against people not doing bad things down the road when we have the capability.
Yeah,
so that's where you start to say, okay, where do we form a line on how this is, how we expose behavior? So,
yeah, that is another discussion.
Yes.
Probably for another day.
Yes.
My concern with this, first of all, and I hate to be someone who's just kind of been slated a little bit because of my age.
Okay.
But I'm not so surprised anymore at certain sinful behavior. I'm just not.
Yeah.
Because I know that there's sin everywhere. And I know the capability of the gravity of my sin. I know where it can go. Now, thanks be to God, I put checks and balances in my life. Mm-hmm. That is really the only reason why. If somebody goes, oh, Todd, you know, it's great that virtue is in your life and that you're living a moral life. That's because I put up these guards. Like I build a life where there's a fence around me and it protects me, because I do know that I could go down that road. I mean, not like because I don't have same-sex attraction, but I'm saying I could mess up and mess up very, you know, gravely, but I have all of these checks and balances. So my question concerning him is, who knew about this?
Yeah.
Somebody had to know. Someone had to know, and someone needs to fess up. Someone needs to say, I knew that he was going on, like, because someone had probably asked him to go to dinner, and he probably said, oh, well, no, I'm busy.
Right.
And then he said, well, where are you going?
Uh-huh.
Someone needs to know. Like, you have to put these kind of protections around us. Like, I'm so grateful. Now, granted, he's a celibate. Well, he's supposed to be.
Well,
And
that worked out. Well.
And so he doesn't have a wife.
Right.
All right. I have a wife. And she checks on me. She knows where I am. You talk about the technology.
Mm-hmm.
I've got the Find My app on my phone.
Uh-huh.
So a bunch of my kids, my wife, they know where at least my phone is.
Right.
They know where it is. Uh-huh. 24 hours a day. Sometimes they'll comment on it and go, what are you doing at Home Depot? It's like, well, of course you know why I'm at Home Depot.
Okay,
I'm always
here.
But you see what I'm saying is that we need to have those protections around us to guard us. And then when we stray, someone in our life should go, hey, Ellen, what are you doing?
Right. Yeah. And you've recognized that and you've built that. You put the guardrails in your life because you recognize where sin or inclination to sin can lead any of us. And maybe not like this. But there is I have to say too, there has to be a certain kind of pride that you think that you can live, and when I say you think, Monsignor Beryl, can live two parallel lives at the same time. During the day you are at USCCB meetings planning on exposing what Cardinal McCarrick had done, and then at night you're making a hot date on Grindr.
Yeah.
So how disconnected are you spiritually and just psychologically that you can have these two parallel lives going on? And I think that's hard for a lot of us to wrap our head around. I got problems just keeping my one life together too.
And we've talked about this before, mm-hmm. that we all have these standards in our minds of mm-hmm. expectations. It is not a scandal mm-hmm. to see a priest going to confession. That's not a scandal.
Right.
Remember that huge story? It was kind of beautiful when Pope Francis was going and he was supposed to be going into a confessional to hear some confessions, and it was a large reconciliation service that was taking place at mm-hmm. St. Peter's. You remember the story?
No, I don't remember.
Because it was a video where he had the poor Monsignor that was trying to direct him to mm-hmm. his confessional that everyone knew, Pope Francis is going to be in there.
Right.
And he waved him off and went and knelt in front of another priest to go to confession himself.
Mm-hmm.
And they've got it on video. Granted, there's no audio and you can't read their lips or anything.
Right, yeah.
And the poor priest was kind of surprised, like, oh my, here's the Pope coming to confession. No one was scandalized by that. No one said, oh my Lord, the Pope's going to confession. Well, no duh. Mm-hmm. We all have to go to confession because we're all sinners. When it's a scandal is when it crosses a line
right.
of a certain level of sinfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you shouldn't be scandalized to know that I go to confession. You should be scandalized if you find out that I'm cooking meth in my garage or something.
Right.
Okay, that's a level where I've crossed the line. This guy, Monsignor Burrell, mm-hmm. crossed the line.
He did, and it seems that some people, particularly in the secular media, are shooting the messenger. Meaning, well, look at that. You dug into his data. You tracked down where he was going on that thing
please.
For 3 years. And they're kind of... That kind of on the secular media is where the story's going. And there have been certain well-known Catholic people on Twitter that are like, that's just mean tracking in. We all have sin.
But that's what I'm trying to say.
Yes.
We all have sin,
right.
But it has to be a certain level. Mm-hmm. There is a line. Now, we can discuss where that is,
right.
But I'm sorry. This one's obvious.
Yes.
You're way over, baby. You have crossed the Grand uh-huh. Canyon on this one. But I could care less about tracking my data.
Mm-hmm.
It makes me laugh of all the cookies in my life and when I'll mention something at home and then all of a sudden there'll be an ad for it on a website that I go to.
You know they're listening.
Yeah. They're listening. People, they are listening. You are being tracked. Everything is somewhere on a cloud. You
yes.
think that you have deleted that? You didn't delete it.
Uh-huh.
You didn't delete that photo.
Yeah.
You didn't delete anything. Everybody knows where I am. They're tracking me.
Well, that's something we're going to have to recognize. And you're right. It's going to take, this conversation will evolve as the technology becomes apparent. Just this, in conjunction, there was another, story released this week that they found tracking devices in like 37 high profile international people. And so they were wondering, how did this get on their phone? Well, it turns out that somebody just sent them it was either a text or an email. They never had to open it. Just by the sheer sending of it, got it into their phone.
Wow.
And so they, in particular, Apple phone seemed to be open to it more so than the Androids they were finding as they tracked it. And so there was a big human rights person, I forget in what country, was like, I did not know that they were tracking my phone because they just randomly we're trying to decipher this. So this is the kind of imposition of technology that's going to have. And so a lot of people have questions on that. And we do have a lot of questions in our modern society because we can see it in the conversations coming up about tracking for COVID this past year and now the vaccine and this whole idea of vaccine passports. What will that morph into? Because
it can go in a lot of different directions,
uh-huh.
but I'll tell you overall, I'm not one to care as much about the tracking stuff. Just me personally.
Right.
Because we can talk about the morality
right.
of it and.
Well, the point is it's not affecting you yet and you set your own guardrails. However, where it will become is there's countries now, for example, France, where Macron has come out this week and said, you're going to have a vaccine passport to go to restaurants, clubs, grocery stores or anything. When that becomes churches, that's when you're going to perk up your ears and go,
okay.
Wow.
You're right.
You're right. So we should be mindful of these things going on because we know it's just one more half step until they get to imposing something which they don't want, which is practicing Catholic going to church that may or may not be vaccinated. So
that's
where
it's going.
Until
that time comes, though, we should live such holy lives that if someone was following you all day long and
yes.
videotaping everything that you were doing, they wouldn't have anything on you.
Yeah. And pray for Monsignor Jeffrey Beryl and all of our priests and bishops, because this is, we need them to be holy men, too.
Amen.
Yeah. We thank our sponsor, L.A. Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover and Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards,
material handling
facilities, and more. Visit CMGNA at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com. Mikey, tomorrow, Friday,
yes, tomorrow,
what do we got?
Tomorrow, it's a twofer with our media czar, Tom McDonald, as he previews the mysterious Benedict Society on Disney Plus and Murder Among the Mormons docuseries on Netflix. And Todd Hartsch returns to discuss his book, Time to Build Anew, and Father Patrick Gilbreth has our Sunday Gospel Reflection.
Fantastic.
I'm going to look at this picture of Our Lady of the Rockies a little more today. It's going to make me happy.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.